So good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to that story in John chapter 1, where we're going to spend some time looking at this encounter. This is the last in our series looking at encounters with Jesus. It's been our summer series, and next week we're going to go on and just spend a little time looking at vision, at where we're going next, what's God calling us to. And then after that, we're going to spend a little time in probably an Old Testament book exploring remnant theology. And then beyond that, we're going to be preparing for COP26 and last year's deferred series in ecology. And we're going to be exploring questions of a creation theology. So that's the next few months as we kind of move forward. And an exciting time for us as a church, because obviously it's a time of renewal, a time of coming back. And it's been good to remind ourselves over the summer of the importance of encountering Jesus. And one of the things you'll see as you read through John's Gospel is that John's Gospel is full of encounters. And different individuals, both religious academics and marginalized sinners in John's Gospel, are seen to have these life-transforming encounters with Jesus. And this story that we're reading this morning is the first of those encounters. It involves a man called Nathanael. Nathanael, in terms of the Old Testament, is seen as a worshiper. He's someone who worshiped God. He's someone who poured out to God a great deal. And that list of all the various sacrifices that were made was really to characterize Nathanael as a worshiper. And here we have this figure, Nathanael, and his encounter with Jesus. The story begins in a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. And what was taking place before Jesus' ministry started was that there was a massive religious movement going on. Sometimes you'll see that something begins to happen in a particular place and everybody wants to go there. I remember in the mid-90s that there was a thing called the Toronto Blessing. Some of you might remember that period, if you can remember that far back. I always find it terrifying to think that was 26 years ago, and it's a horrible thought. But there was this religious movement, and it was centered in an Anglican church in London called Holy Trinity Brompton, where the Alpha Course comes from. And I remember everybody was rushing there to see what was going on and to explore this new phenomenon. Well, the similar thing was happening in Jesus' day. There was a man called John the Baptist who was preaching, if we can go to the next slide, preaching in this place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now, just so you can see exactly where this was, if you look at the Dead Sea, which is the big area of water on the map, you'll see just above it, there's this place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. And it's actually in the middle of a desert plateau, and it's arid all around. But because the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea there, you have this small strip of very fertile land. So you have desert, and suddenly you come to this place which is full of plant life and bird life, and it's just an amazing place. And in this place, it's one of the few places actually in the New Testament that we can definitively say this was where it was. John the Baptist was operating, and he was baptizing people. And what was happening was individuals were rushing to find out what was going on. And it's in this context of this religious movement around John the Baptist in this place called Bethany beyond the Jordan that John introduces us to Jesus and his ministry. It's from this place, and it was in Judea, so in the south, before Jesus moves north. But all of the Gospels begin here in this place, Bethany beyond the Jordan. But John, before he starts into the narrative, he actually introduces us to something else. In John chapter 1, if you read, you'll see that the first 14 verses, and the first 5 verses in particular, have this amazing prologue. which begin with some of the most outrageous theology in the New Testament, because it basically characterizes that God has become man, and we all kind of accept that, but in the New Testament world, this was absolutely outrageous. The Greek philosophers had accepted this idea of a rational principle that ordered everything, the idea of logos, and they called it logos, and it meant that there was a rational and moral order. There was a design to the world in which we lived, and there was a purpose and design in that world. And if you were a Greek philosopher, or in fact, if you were an average educated Greek individual, then you saw your purpose in life to understand the design and meaning of the universe, and then live according to it. And that's what you kind of spent your life doing, trying to work out what the pattern was, and then living your life according to it. And they had this very strong sense that everything had a purpose and a design, and that things weren't random chance, that things weren't random. And John kind of picks up on these ideas. And he expresses this principle that God had this rational and moral order and design. And so when he starts into it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, nobody would kind of blink an eye at that. Yeah, God has created a rational and moral order. But then suddenly John says, but the Word became flesh. And suddenly what John is saying right in this prelude is he's saying the meaning and purpose of life is found not in some philosophy degree, not in some abstract random thought stream, but it is found in an encounter with a person. And what he's saying is if you want to find the meaning and purpose of your life and your significance, then you have to encounter this person. Because in this person, that meaning and purpose is now deposited. And again, in the New Testament, in the New Testament world, that was an outrageous claim. God has become man, and you find your meaning and purpose, not only for yourself, but the whole of the universe in terms of this event. I mean, that's an incredible claim that he's making. I remember once I was having a debate with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and we were talking about these verses in John. And when I said, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and they said, well, you know, the Greek of verse 1 doesn't actually say the God, it says a God. And I went, oh, okay. And so we were about to go into a big argument about Greek, and I thought, better not do that. So I said, let's just look at the context and see what it says about this God that was with God and who is the God or a God. And I said, it says that through this God, everything was created. That's what the second verse said. So it said, so we can say this God was the creator God, at which point the JWs got very depressed and left because they weren't willing to say that Jesus was the creator God, but that's exactly what John says. He says, this man is the creator God. He is the one who was there at the beginning. He is the one who you are designed to be in relationship with. And if you are not in relationship and know this one, you are missing out on the purpose and design of your life. And the key to understanding the purpose and design that is in the world. That's amazing. And so, as you go into John's gospel with that prelude, you're immediately looking at these encounters. How do these encounters work? And the first encounter we see is this one involving Nathanael. And we see that it's actually a process of inviting people to become disciples and students. You see, in the first century New Testament world, there weren't universities. There weren't colleges, and if you wanted to learn something, and if you wanted to get a religious education, what you did was you would travel around and try and find a teacher someone who had insight and knew more than you did. And then what you would do is you would kind of saddle up to them and you would learn from them. I've been trying to learn about plumbing. I know it's really interesting, but so anything you want to know about drains or anything, and the way I've kind of been trying to learn about plumbing is by watching YouTube videos. And my friend is saying you are now YT YouTube qualified 1, which means I've watched 1 video, or YT qualified 2, which means I've watched 2 or 3. And that's kind of the way that maybe we learn a wee bit. But the best way to learn is by becoming an apprentice, by getting alongside someone who knows what it's about and learning from them. And you see, in the New Testament world, people were desperate to understand what God was doing because it was a time of real persecution for the Jewish people. The Romans were occupying the land of Palestine, and the people were struggling and trying to work out, what is God doing here? How can this be happening, and why is God allowing this? And so people had a lot of questions that they wanted to know and understand. And so people were being attracted to people who knew some of the answers, or who they thought could give them some of those answers. And we read that there were 2 of these individuals. We don't know their names, interestingly enough. Probably one of them is Andrew, because they get mentioned, but we don't know who the other one is. And they are there to learn from John the Baptist, because John the Baptist seems to be saying things about God's intervention in the life of the nation and what God is about to do in that situation. And so they're there trying to learn from John and trying to get answers to the questions that they have. And they see this encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus. And so 2 of them follow Jesus. And they kind of say, will you take us on, Jesus? And I love that kind of encounter between these 2 anonymous disciples. And Jesus says, come on, come and have tea. Come and see where I'm staying. Let's go and have a meal. I love the way that they did learning. And they would sit around and they would chat and they would talk and they would bring their questions. And then we're told that Andrew wanted to go and get his brother, Peter. And so Andrew, after he's been taught by, and he's just like, wow, this is amazing. I've got to share this. The other people around me need to know this. And so Andrew rushes out and finds Peter. And he brings Peter to Jesus. One of the reasons that Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland is for that very reason. England had adopted Roman Christianity, which looked to St. Peter and Rome and the Pope. And he was seen to be the head of the church, and that was great. But you see, the brilliant thing about Andrew was he had brought Peter to Jesus. And so in that sense, claimed a priority over Peter. And the Scots quite liked that idea, and that's how Andrew became our patron saint. Anyway, I don't know how we got there. And so after we read about Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus, we then read about Philip. And what we're told is that Jesus goes and finds Philip. I love that little detail in the narrative, because what it's telling us is that it wasn't just about Jesus, people being attracted to Jesus and finding Jesus, but Jesus was out looking for them. You know, I'm really challenged, and more and more as I think about our situation and as we move towards a post-COVID world, and the church, and I mean church, big C, faces massive challenges. I mean, the stories in terms of the erosion of church life in the UK and in Scotland is quite devastating, and things that are being, you know, just reflected. And it makes you as think, you know, what does the future look like? And the future is either going to be one of slowly the church in Scotland will peter out, or it's going to have to be that we rediscover a new heart for mission. There really isn't any other options. And a new heart for mission, what does mission look like? Mission looks like one person going out and finding another and saying, you need to encounter this Jesus. And I love the fact that Jesus modeled that with Philip. He went and was looking for him. And I love that thought that Jesus is looking for followers. You know, in Scotland at this moment, Jesus is looking for followers. He's looking for the people to introduce to the truth. He's looking for people to encounter him. And that's what Jesus is doing. And it kind of made me think, you know, am I doing that? Am I looking around to introduce and see those people meeting Jesus? See, Philip, once he's found by Jesus, he immediately goes and talks to his brother Nathaniel and says, you've got to come and meet this Jesus. And so Nathaniel is found. So Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel are now all found. And it looks like there's this little group beginning to develop around this rabbi, this teacher, Jesus. And it's interesting, when Philip goes out to find Nathaniel, he gets this response. And I guess one of the reasons that often we don't share with people our faith, and the reason we don't look for people to come and encounter Jesus, is because we're scared of the way that they respond. And Nathaniel's response is the standard response that often we encounter when we talk to people about Jesus, because he turns around and he says to his brother Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? See, this reflects something about Nathaniel. Nathaniel had learned something. Don't know what he'd learned, but he had obviously been hanging around with the Jerusalem educated elites down in the desert with John the Baptist. He'd been hanging about with these great teachers. And here Philip is now coming to tell him that actually it wasn't all the cool guys in Jerusalem that had all the answers. It was actually this guy who lived a few miles along the road from where they came from, who was the guy that you want to hear. He's the guy that you want to be learning from. He's the guy that you want to be attached to. And he's kind of, and Nathaniel's basically treating this claim with ridicule and disdain. You know, he's effectively rolling his eyes. You know, his brother Philip is saying, Jesus is the answer. You've got to encounter him. And he's just like, you know, how stupid are you, Philip? You know, what kind of numpty are you? You know, we are part of the smart, right in crowd. And then there are the others out there who just aren't like us. You know, a lot of people practice this kind of image of looking down on others. It's the way they inflate themselves. It's the way they get a sense of importance and identity. You know, we're the together ones. We are the ones who are in. We are the ones who are right. And then there is an attitude of disdain and ridicule towards those who are not part. You might have seen it. And suddenly people kind of roll their eyes at other things. People treat Jesus like this. You know, how stupid are you? You know, I remember when I was a kid, I went to Sunday school, and I've been there and I've done that, you know, and it's not for me. It's time to move on. Can we go to the next slide? And it's not for me. And there's a kind of contempt, this disdain towards the other, this disdain towards being open to something. And again, you'll find that. And tragically, in our society, it has become increasingly normative to treat Christianity in this way. You know, in a kind of arrogance. You know, what do you guys know? You're so out of touch. You're so irrelevant. And this contempt shuts down. And it actually is incredibly corrosive. There was a book on marriage that I read a few years ago by a woman called Tara Parker Pope. And she was a marriage counselor. And she said, you know, when we do counseling, she says, we've discovered that a marriage can survive almost anything. They can be incredibly robust. They can survive disappointment. You can see disagreement. You can see pain. You can see frustration. But whenever you see the dismissal of the other. You know, the treating of the partner with disdain, like, what kind of idiot are you? You know, what kind of numpty are you? That putting down of the other. See, whenever she said, a marriage counselor sees that, it acts as the biggest red flag in terms of the health of that relationship. Because that disdain and that contempt is one of the most corrosive forces in terms of building relationships. You know, whenever you allow that to thrive and you allow that to be present, it destroys things. And when we allow that to be present in relation to Jesus, and I would suggest that our society has an awful lot of it, it's horrific because it denies people that encounter with Christ. They just won't even consider it. Philip says to his brother, he doesn't scold him or tell him off, he just says, come on and see, come and meet this Jesus, just check it out for yourself. And Nathaniel has a really interesting problem here. He can either allow that disdain, that prejudice, that pride, that sense of self-importance persist in his life, or he can set aside his prejudice and he can actually consider the other. The good news in this story is Nathaniel does that. He sets aside, and here's something that immediately happens. You see, as he sets aside that prejudice and that arrogance, he discovers his own sense of need. One of the things about arrogance and prejudice and that disdain is usually it's camouflaging a need that's there. You know, some of the most arrogant people in the world are some of the most needy. And I know that's ironic because you look at them and think, wow, you know, they're going to say, I've got it all. I'm completely together. Everything's great. But you know what? It's camouflaging a need. And suddenly, and it's partly the reason why people don't let go of that pride and prejudice. When they let go of that pride and prejudice, they encounter their need. And Nathaniel recognized that he was searching for something. And when he meets Jesus, he recognizes that need and that searching for something. And Jesus confronts Nathaniel and he says, you know what? I know. I know. There's a very interesting dialogue about, you know, I saw you underneath that tree and you know, I understand where your heart's at. That's what Jesus says. See, here's the amazing thing about Jesus is that Jesus is already present. And in the lives of those outside of the church, Jesus is already present. I remember way back when I was doing a mission over in America, and we were talking about, we're going out to reach the lost. And it was as if we were taking Jesus into the lost world. And somebody said to me, you know what, you're not taking Jesus into a lost world. You're just going out to meet Jesus because he's already there. He's already present. And for some people, that's a scary thing to know and recognize that Jesus is already there. But most people have an awareness when they set aside that pride and arrogance of a reality of a presence who addresses their need. And Nathaniel recognizes that. Nathaniel encounters that experience. He realizes that Jesus is there. You know, he's actually there. And you know, and this doesn't just go for people that are in church. It also goes sometimes for us. Sometimes we fill our lives with pride and prejudice in a way that we suppress the presence of Jesus and we forget that Jesus is present. It's interesting, once Nathaniel recognizes this and he recognizes his need and suddenly he recognizes Jesus and he has this encounter based on this experience, Jesus then turns around and does a third thing, which is he kind of says, he almost rebukes Nathaniel. And you're going, wait a minute, isn't this a good story here? Because Nathaniel set aside his pride and prejudice. He's recognized his need and he's seen in you, Jesus, the encounter. He says, you're the Messiah. Yeah, you're the thing I'm looking for. Yeah, I recognize that you are present and have been present and you understand me. And I see that. And Jesus turns around and it's almost as if he says to him, I want you to recognize that it's not just about an experience, but it's also about discovering the truth. And Jesus starts a dialogue with him and he says, I tell you the truth. You know, it's almost Jesus is saying, you know, Nathaniel, you've gone from you were skeptical and now you're ready to adopt. You were rolling your eyes and now you've had this emotional experience. And you've immediately switched from one to the other. And that's kind of good. But actually, that's not ultimately the basis. He says, you have to understand me. And he uses this analogy, and it's strange language. He starts to talk about heaven being opened and things coming down to earth. And what he's actually saying to Nathaniel is he's saying, Nathaniel, you're about to start on a journey. And that journey is not about just an emotional encounter. It's not just about some consumer artifact that meets your need. It's about discovering the truth and applying that truth in your life. And as you journey with me, that's what I'm inviting you to do, to know the truth of who I am and go on that journey. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, this has application for those outside of the church, but it has application for us. Some of us have stopped learning from Jesus. Some of us think we've been there, we've done that. And I know you're here this morning, but you know, we've closed off. We've closed off to understanding the wonder and encountering this Jesus. And the call of the story of Nathaniel is, let's learn the truth from Jesus. Let's encounter him again afresh. Let's encounter him in a way that he begins to teach us the truth and show us the direction in such a way that we want to go out and find the Andrew or the Nathaniel or whoever else and say, come and meet this man. Come and have this encounter. Because you know, if you aren't there, it's because you're not truly encountering Jesus in the way that he wants to be encountered. So as we start into this new church year, I invite us to have that fresh encounter with Jesus, to rediscover that heart for mission and that desire for the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Nathaniel. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us learn from this story. Lord, I thank you for the way that you went out to find Philip and Philip went out to find Nathaniel. And I thank you for the way that Nathaniel experienced such transformation. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you called Nathaniel in that transformation to knowing more of you. Lord, I pray that in the year ahead, Lord, that with all its challenges, with all the things that we are facing, Lord, that we would just know you, that we would truly have a fresh encounter with you, that we would recover the excitement and joy of faith and discover the centrality of our relationship with you in understanding every aspect of our life. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.